Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 13 through 18, NIV. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. And let's hear it for that praise band. And I'm correct, right, Kyle? We've got two high school kids up here, right? Claire Bird and Sam Bryant. Boy, have we got a great future here at Mount Horeb. So, well, today we are going to address the subject of philanthropy, and that is a big word that I love because it comes from two Greek words, and you know how much I love the Greek. The first word is philos, and it means love, and you probably are familiar with the word philos from the city of Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. We think of philos of love in a brotherly sense. The second part of the word is anthropos. It comes from the Greek word meaning man, but it is a term that is all-inclusive, ladies, so it really means man in the sense of humankind. So, philanthropy is the love of man or the love of humans. A philanthropist is a word that we hear quite often, is someone who loves humans. And we often think of the word philanthropy in a financial sense. A philanthropist is someone who donates large amounts of money to charity because they want to give it to charity in order to lift and rise other people up. And we're going to look at the subject of philanthropy today, but it really needs to be linked with another word, and that word is altruism. Altruism means that you act in a manner for the benefit of others with no concern or regard for yourself. In other words, you do good deeds or you give to charity or you help someone else, not so you can raise your own reputation, not so someone will give you a reward, but altruism is when you do something solely for the benefit of others, not expecting any benefit for yourself. Now, we are in a series called Father Knows Best, and most of you in this room are way too young to remember, but there was actually a television show from 1954 to 1963 called Father Knows Best. And the show starred Robert Young as this kind, gentle father who was always dispensing wisdom to his children whenever there was a problem. And one of the recipients of that wisdom most often was his son, Bud. And we are going to look at a clip from that show. Most appropriately, this episode deals with Bud wrestling between being generous and kind to others and not wanting any reward for himself. Appropriately, the title of this episode is Bud the Philanthropist.
Robert Young and Jane White with Eleanor Donahue, Billy Gray, and Lauren Chapin in Father Knows Best.
You know, it's amazing how much a man can save by just using a little elbow grease. Now, this wax job would have set us back $12, $15, maybe more. Here we take an hour or so out of Sunday afternoon. Dollars worth of wax and a few muscles and...
You better slow down, boy. You're killing yourself. How can you stand the pace? Don't you think you better lie down and rest a while?
Yeah, maybe you're right.
Come on, come back here.
You said take a rest.
Rest period is over. Come on back. And bring your mind with you. You can't work with your mind a million miles away.
No, I had some pretty heavy thinking to do.
Oh, I see. Got a big problem?
Yeah, kinda. But it's something you're not supposed to go around talking about, according to what they teach us in Sunday school.
Oh?
Well, they say when you do good deeds, you know, give to charity and things like that, you're not supposed to tell people about it.
Well, you're right about that.
So that's why I can't tell you.
Well, that's a good reason.
I suppose I could tell you, though. Dads aren't exactly people.
Since when?
Well, I mean... Well, that's a compliment, Dad.
Thank you.
Well, that's okay. Tell me something, Dad. Why is it you're not supposed to tell about your charities? You know, because actually not telling just crosses you up.
Oh, I doubt that.
Oh, no, no, wait. Let me tell you what happened this morning in Sunday school. Now, you know that $10 I've been saving up to buy track shoes with?
Yes.
Well, this morning, Mr. Royal, he's our Sunday school teacher, he suggested a good deed project. Now, we do these things every once in a while, like the time we...
The good deed project that Bud is referring to is there is a young man who has been in an accident, and his Sunday school class has decided to take up a collection so they can buy the young man a radio that he can listen to while he is on the mend. Now, to his credit, Bud is wrestling with that concept of philanthropy and altruism, and he has paid attention in Sunday school. He knows what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is that you don't do your acts of righteousness before men, because if you do, Jesus says you've already received your reward in full. So we're not supposed to do our acts of charity in front of others so that we can gain self-esteem and we can gain a reward, or everybody will think highly of us. But that's exactly what Bud is wrestling with, because he actually gave $10 he was saving for track shoes. And in 1957, apparently $10 could buy some track shoes, okay? So he's given up something great of value, but nobody knows about it, and he wrestles with that. Now, why would Jesus say, don't do your acts of righteousness before other people? Why would he want us to do those acts in secret? I think God doesn't want us to boast about our generosity, because I think God always wants us to remember that he alone is the provider. He is the one that provides everything. And if we start taking credit for being generous to others, then we begin to think that it's about us and that we're the ones who are so great and generous and providing. And we know that it's truly God who has provided everything to us. Now, in the scripture passage that we heard earlier in Genesis 22, it is a passage that deals with God's provision. Many of you have probably heard the story before. It's about Abraham. Now, if you know about Abraham, he had a son when he was 100 years old. He waited for 100 years for God to bless him and his wife Sarah with a son. In fact, their son's name was Isaac, and the reason he was named Isaac is Isaac means laughter. And when the messengers of God came and told Sarah that she was going to give birth to a son when she was 90 years old, she literally laughed. And so they named him Isaac. And then we get to chapter 22. After Abraham has been enjoying having his son after waiting for so long, God now calls him to the ultimate test of obedience. He is supposed to take his son and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son as an offering to the Lord. And with an obedience that I don't think any of us can understand, Abraham prepares to do exactly that. He loads up a donkey with wood. They have to take fire with them. I mean, there weren't Bic lighters back then, so they had to take fire with them. He puts the wood on the donkey. He gets two servants. He takes Isaac. They begin the journey to Mount Moriah, where he is going to sacrifice his son. Now, I had never noticed this detail before, but they get there on the third day. And we all know as Christians the significance of the third day. And there on Mount Moriah, as he is preparing for the sacrifice, his son Isaac asks him a question. Isaac says, well, we've got wood and we've got fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knows that you need three things for an offering, and they've only got two of them. Now, this question tells me two important things about Abraham. The first of those is he must have been in a regular custom of worshiping and offering sacrifices to God, because Isaac knows exactly what's required here. Isaac knows you have to have a lamb. So Abraham must have been in that custom because Isaac has seen it and he knows about it. And the second thing it teaches me about Abraham is because Isaac knows about it, he hasn't gone off and worshiped God in secret or in private. He's allowed Isaac to be with him. His son has seen the worship of God because Abraham has passed that down to him. So Abraham is used to worshiping God. Abraham passes that worship of God down to his son. But he answers his son's question by saying, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice," and his answer is profound in a way he doesn't yet understand. Because the passage tells us, just as he takes the knife and he is ready to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stops him. And then he looks over in the thicket, and there caught by its horn is a ram, which is to be offered as the sacrifice. Indeed, God had provided the sacrifice that day and had spared the life of his son. There are many lessons we can take out of this passage. Obedience to God, trust in God, God's provision. We learn that obedience to God leads to good things. In fact, after he obeys, God gives Abraham three promises, and these are big promises. These promises form the foundation of the rest of Scripture. Jewish people to this day still claim these three promises. And the first of those is, you will have my blessings. Because you have obeyed, God says, I will bless you. You will be my chosen people. And indeed, Abraham and descendants were God's chosen people. A second thing he says to Abraham is, you will have many descendants. Descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. How important that was to a man who had waited 100 years to finally have an heir to pass his name and to pass his heritage on to. And the third thing God promises is land. The land of your enemies will become your possession. And in a previous part, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he describes this land, and it is the land that we know today as the Holy Land. It is the land we call the Promised Land. It is the land that they eventually came in and conquered after the Exodus. Now, can you imagine what Abraham was thinking as he heard these three promises? He probably figures out, finally, I have arrived. Finally, I'm going to receive all that God wants to give me. But it's interesting, most of us focus when we look at this passage on these three promises, because indeed they flow through the rest of Scripture. But there is a promise that comes after that, or really more of a responsibility that comes after that, that I think we need to pay attention to. Because God then tells him, after promising him these three things, he says, and through your descendants, all the nations on earth will be blessed. What is God saying here? Not just that I'm going to bless you, but through you and your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. God is telling us the reason, the purpose he blesses us is to turn around and be a blessing to other people. Now, how would Abraham have received that? I mean, here's a guy who waited 100 years for a child. I mean, how many of those years was he ready to give up on God and say that God will never bless me? Here's a nomadic shepherd who wandered around and never had a place to call home. And he's saying, okay, now God's going to give my descendants all this wonderful land. It's about time. And then, after participating in the greatest act of obedience, I think, throughout Scripture until we get to Jesus, being willing to sacrifice your own son, after being obedient to that point, and then God saying, I'm going to bless you in all these ways, wouldn't you think Abraham would have a right to say, I earned it. I deserve it. It's mine, and I ought to get to hold on to it. And yet God says, oh, I'm going to bless you. But by the way, you've got to share those blessings with the rest of the world. Because I've blessed you so you can be a blessing to other people. That would have been tough for Abraham. You would have thought, it's my turn. It's my blessings. I should be able to hold on to them. How does Abraham move from a point of receiving all this from God and being willing then to turn around and be a blessing to the world? I think Abraham had to overcome what we know as poverty mentality. Now, when I use the term poverty mentality, I'm not referring to a mindset that is only thought by people who don't have much in life. Because there are many wealthy people who have what we call poverty mentality. The best way to summarize poverty mentality is to just say people with this mentality believe there is a limited amount of blessing in the world, and I better get mine, because if I don't get mine, there's not going to be any left over for me. Now, when I was in college, we ate a lot of late-night pizzas. And we would always order from the pizza place, and they would deliver it. And you know how it was? If so many people pitched in for the pizza, if four people pitched into the pizza and there were eight slices, everybody got two slices. And what did you do? You made sure you got to the pizza first so you could get the biggest two slices, right? Why? Because there's only so much pizza to go around. And if your slice is bigger, it means somebody else's slice is smaller. That's exactly the concept of poverty mentality. They want to make sure they get a big slice because they think if their slice isn't big, there's not going to be enough left over from them. That's exactly the characteristics. They get very jealous when other people have things because they think if other people have a bunch of stuff, that means there's less for them. They think there's never enough to go around. Poverty mentality leads to making decisions based on very selfish things. Because you keep thinking, if there's only a certain amount of blessings, then I better make sure I get my fair share and then some. Because if someone else is blessed, that means they're taking something that could be mine. In order to be a blessing to other people, Abraham had to overcome this poverty mentality. And I think, too, that we're called and we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And we need to overcome this mentality as well. And so here are some steps to help us escape that type of mentality and become the men and women God has called us to be. The first thing we need to do is we need to learn to manage what we've got. We need to learn to manage the finances we've got. And we know that as Americans, we do a very poor job managing our blessings. The amount of people that struggle with finances, it's amazing. The amount of people that struggle with materialism is amazing. And we've got to learn to manage that. Now, one of the things we do here at Mount Horeb to help people learn how to manage their finances, we have a class called Financial Peace University. It's going to be starting this Wednesday. And one of the facilitators, James Carter, is going to share just a few words about Financial Peace University.
About 10 years ago, I was traveling with my job and ran across the Dave Ramsey Show on the radio. I remember thinking this guy really has a sound grip on financial advice. The more I listened to him, the more evident it was that his principles were coming straight from the Bible. I realized how blessed I was to have a job with an income that was more than the folks that were calling in on the radio show. Then I quickly realized how sloppy I was handling what God so graciously blessed me with. So I started applying Dave's plan to the way I handle money. Several years later, I saw in our church bulletin the Financial Peace University class was being offered. I looked at my wife, and I told her we should take the course. We could probably help some of the others where we used to be. But I was wrong. Although we had made great improvements in our finances, God used this course for us to walk even closer to Him. The deeper we got into the course, the more evident it was that God still had a plan for us to grow, not only financially, but in a relationship with Him. Financial Peace University is not rocket science. It is just good biblical practices. We have seen everyone from high school students to full retirement age benefit from this biblical-based course. One of the huge benefits my family experienced was the ability to give like never before. The year after taking the course, and every year since, I've been volunteering as a facilitator, not because I have it all figured out, but because through serving in this position, it keeps me in check to God's plan, not only for my finances, but also in a closer walk with Him.
James is a conduit of God's blessings to others. In one of our previous services, someone walked out after the service and said James Carter had been a blessing to them. And we need to learn to manage what we have so we can in turn learn to be a blessing to other people. A second thing we've got to do to overcome that mentality is we've got to learn to trust. You know, it's interesting how we all say God is all powerful and God is all knowing. But then when it comes to the subject of blessings, we like to kind of hang on to things for ourselves. Well, I'm not sure he's always going to provide, so I'd better hang on to what I've got and not share that with others. If we're going to overcome that concept of poverty mentality, we've got to learn that God is the God who provides. He provided for Abraham, and he continues to this day to provide for his people, and we've got to trust in his provision. The third thing we've got to do is we've got to learn to love. Remember, we linked that concept of philanthropy to altruism, and we've got to truly be motivated because we love other people. And we know that not all people are lovable at all times, right? One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons is when Linus and Charlie Brown are talking about what they want to be when they grow up. And Linus says, when I grow up, I want to be a great humanitarian. And Charlie Brown says, you can't be a great humanitarian. You don't love mankind. And Linus declares, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. It seems contradictory, but isn't that statement just so true? But we've got to learn to love, as Jesus said, not just those who love us, but love those who are our enemies and love those who persecute us. And love needs to be our total and sole motivation. There is a concept out there in the business world called strategic philanthropy. And what that means is organizations and businesses that want to rise their profile in the community, that want to raise their reputation, often give very publicly to charity. Now, I'm glad they do that. I don't want them to stop doing that. But it's not true philanthropy in an altruistic way, because they're trying to gain something for themselves. And I wish they would keep doing it, but I wish they'd just be honest in saying, this is really marketing. This is really name branding, rather than trying to say, oh, it's true charity. Because true charity, true philanthropy is motivated by a true love for other people. And we need to learn how to do that. But the last step perhaps is the hardest. And that is we need to learn to surrender, or we need to learn to give up. And I don't just mean give up the blessings, but give up the whole process of being generous. In the episode of Father Knows Best, you could probably tell that Bud gave up a whole $10 towards track shoes. Now, here was the scenario. As they decided to take up the collection, Bud reached in his pocket, and as the boys were filing out of the class and putting a little bit of change in the box, Bud reached in his pocket, and there was a $10 bill, and that was it. It was either going to be all or nothing. And he wrestled with that decision, and in fact, he walked past the box and into the hallway, and everybody saw that he didn't put anything into the offering box. But then, once he's in the hallway and the class is left, he's convicted. And he goes back and he puts the whole $10 in. Now, the rest of the episode, what bothers him is not that he gave up the $10. What bothers him is nobody knew about it. He gave everything and didn't get the recognition that he wanted. And when I talk about surrendering and giving up, it's not just about giving up our blessings. It's not just about giving up what we have, but it's giving up the whole process so that God's name will be glorified and not our own. Not so we will receive a reward, but we do so out of a true love and concern for the person that we're helping. We need to learn to give up if we're going to be truly philanthropists in the true sense of the word. And that may be the hardest of all, because while we can give up our stuff, giving up the process to God, that's true surrender. That's total surrender. But that's exactly what Abraham did when he journeyed to Mount Moriah. He went there being called to do something none of us could even think of doing, but he was obedient to God. And as a result, God provided and God blessed not just Abraham, but through his offspring, eventually, through the offspring of Jesus Christ, the whole world has been blessed. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for blessing us, and we often take those blessings for granted, and we think they belong to us. Help us to realize that we are your conduits, that we are to be a blessing to the world, and help us to learn to surrender so that we might exactly be the men and women you've called us to be, and that we might continue to bring your name and lift your name high to the world through our actions, through our attitudes, and our behavior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Maybe you've got some work to do in this area. You need to learn to manage your finances. Make a commitment today that you're going to go on Wednesday to Financial Peace University, and you're going to learn how to be a better steward of what God has given you. Maybe you're wrestling with materialism and that poverty mentality, and you need to come and talk to the God at the altar about how to change that and overcome that. I'd be more than happy to pray with you up here. Or maybe just in life in general, you're trying to learn to surrender to God and give it all up to Him. Well, once again, the altar's open and you can come up and pray as we stand and we sing and we come to the Lord God.